Well, the topic today is an important one, a most important one. And the title is simply this: The Word or Miracles? You know, when Jesus was on this planet here and he walked as one of us, they constantly asked him for signs. They wanted to see miracles, because miracles are so convincing. How many of you believe in miracles? Yeah, there you are. That'd be most of us. But you know, it is interesting. When you really study your Bible, and when you consider it, the working of the Holy Spirit, by God's chosen way, comes really to fruition through the origin and the inspiration of the Bible. That is how God is reaching us. And it is vitally important that we get this. You know why? The Bible has a lot to say about the end time. And so about the end time, we must understand this. How is God trying to reach us? Well, God is trying to reach us through His Spirit. Is that true? That's true. So why don't we first pray once again for that presence of the Holy Spirit to be amongst us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate to study this important topic, we confess that without your presence through the Spirit, it is of no use. So Lord, we pray that you open minds and hearts. Soften the minds and the hearts. Make us attentive, that we take it in, that it may fortify our resolve to live the way you want us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The inspiration of the Bible is absolutely certain. You know, I always remember this guy years and years ago. He sat there, he was smoking a pipe. You don't see many pipe smokers anymore, do you? Well, he was sitting there and he was smoking this pipe. And it stunk the place out, let me tell you. And there he was, and somehow the conversation came to the Bible, you see. And he said, the Bible is just a collection of stories, of legends. And I said to him, and this is a long time ago, I said to him, you've read it, have you? Oh yes, he had read it. Oh yes, he read it a lot. I said, okay. How many chapters in the book of Exodus? He didn't know. Neither did I, but he didn't know that. Then I said to him, where in the Old Testament can I find the book of Ruth? He said, I don't know that. I said, where can I find the book of Esther? Oh, I don't know that. I said, where can I find in the New Testament the second letter to the Corinthians? He said, I don't know that. I said, well, you find it after the first letter to the Corinthians, don't you? By this time, he looked so clever, and maybe that was not the thing to do. And the funniest thing I have to tell you is, I went to the kitchen, because I remember a bit about the pavlova there, and I went to the kitchen, and I went to this little old lady, she joined me, and she said, good on you, darling. For making him, yeah. I said, oh, you know him, do you? Oh, yeah. I know him, all right. I'm married to him. And she had a name as well for him, and I won't say that. Now, the origin and the inspiration of the Bible. Let's look at this. If you look at the Old Testament, you know, the Jews say it's in the holy language. The Shon HaKodesh, that means the holy language. That is the Hebrew language. That is how it was written, the Old Testament, that is. It's interesting when you look at it. What they call the Tanakh is an acronym for three words. The Torah, which means teachings, really. And these are also equivalent to the books of Moses. We'll have a look at them in a minute. The Nevi'im comes from the word Navi, which means prophet, mouthpiece for God. And the Ketuvim, which means the writings. And that is how the Jews divide it. But what is fascinating, and why I mentioned this, is that Their Bible is exactly like your Old Testament. Yeah? Now that's important to us. And I'll highlight that in a minute. What is also interesting is that it was written in an era from 1500 BC to about 400 BC, when the last book was added to it, and I'll come back to that too. Which is fascinating, because the Bible postulates a reality that this planet is about 6,000 years old, which is a far cry from the 4.5 billion years of evolution. Mind you, the Bible is on very safe ground, because the evidence says we live in a young earth. There are about 70 to 80 time clocks in the physical world, and I won't deal with them today, but I can assure you that, forget the 4.5 billion, the 6,000 sounds just right. And so here we have 3,500 years ago when the first Bible book was written. 2,500 years, other than genealogies, you didn't have a written account, if you know what I mean, or a narrative. That's interesting. Okay. What is fascinating is this, that the first book of the Bible, of course, covers a tremendous era, and we'll come to that in a minute. But that is what it says. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, which is the Tanakh, that is their Hebrew Bible. Now, what we need to know, and why I make this a big deal, is because Jesus always referred to the books of Moses, yeah, the books of Moses, the prophets, and that was basically a collective name for the whole of the Old Testament. What I'm trying to tell you, that what Jesus referred to, what he considered authoritative, what he considered to be instructive, correct, is exactly the same Old Testament that you have. And it is. That happens to be a fact. He upheld the scriptures, and you know, the Apostle Paul, and I just got past him, he also upheld the scriptures and was a major contributor in the New Testament. We'll come back to that as well. All the apostles upheld the scripture. The apostolic church upheld the scriptures. And so this is fascinating. The Masoretic text is something I want to mention. You know, the Hebrew language is a fascinating language. You hear me going on about it a fair bit. It's a consonantal language. Originally, it had no vowels. How would you like English without the vowels? It's very difficult. You take two letters, two consonants, B and a T. Now add vowels to it. How many words might I get?
Many.
A bit? A bat? I might get a boat, yeah. I've always wanted a boat, yeah.
Bent,
yeah. No, you have another consonant there. You cheat. Now what they did, these were the finest scholars of the Hebrew language. And you know what? They recognized that the Hebrew language as a spoken language was going to disappear. So what they decided to do, they were going to add the vowels. And they are little dots and little bars and T-bars, and they stand for the vowels, the O, the A, the E, and the I. And it's wonderful, really, it's wonderful, because now they have preserved the language as a spoken language. What is also interesting is that they obviously qualified the meanings of all the words. Now I'm telling you that these are the finest scholars. So the Masoretic text, or the classical Hebrew, or the biblical Hebrew, is very, very accurate. It is the original intent, ambit, and meaning of the written Bible. That's very important to know. The Dead Sea Scrolls did not have those consonants, these vowels, because they are dating back 1st and 2nd century BC. They copies of copies of copies of copies, you understand. But what we can see here, found in 1947 there at Qumran, and being studied ever since, pretty well all Bible books, with the exception of the book of Esther, are represented here. In fact, they have two full copies of the book of Isaiah. What is fascinating is you can read this, you can read the, I thought you were waving to me. Yeah, all right. You can read this, and you can see, as you compare it with your Bible in a different language, I know, but you can be absolutely certain that you have, right there in front of you, what the original text was trying to tell you. It is exactly the same. Completely trustworthy. True to say that whenever you translate up to a point, you interpret. But nothing of the message of salvation is lost in those translations. It is so accurate. I am convinced that God had a hand in that. Now, when you look at the major English versions, one of the earliest ones, and I think it deserves a mention, was one by John Wycliffe, there at the end of the 14th century. And another one, also translated in English, and even better than straight from the Hebrew, was done by Tyndale. And you know what happened to him? Tyndale was executed. He dared to translate the Bible into the vernacular English. Did you know that during the Middle Ages, it was absolutely forbidden to have in your possession a Bible? It was absolutely, with the penalty of death, torture preceding it, it was absolutely forbidden for translating a Bible from Hebrew into your vernacular language. There was basically only the one, the Vulgate, which was a Latin Bible. Well, how many people knew Latin? Well, nobody really did, for except some of the clergy. The Bible was a forbidden book. And who forbade you to have the Bible?
Papa.
The medieval church.
Say that again.
Papa. Oh, well, yeah, okay, one more time and then you have to pay for it, okay? The Bible was a forbidden book. You were not allowed to have it or read it. You weren't. And it was forbidden by the church. No, I didn't want to get the Pope involved, really, but I'm just saying the medieval church did forbade it. Get it? Yeah, well, all right, they're coming out of the woodworks, that's all right. You know what they did to him? Yes, they did. They strangled him to death first, tied him to the pole, and then burned him. Church, mind you. That's the church. That's incredible, isn't it? It is hard to believe. It is hard to believe. Now, you would think, you would say, you would assume by now that there was a force behind it, wasn't it? Oh, there was a force behind the obscuring of the word. Because your Bible, my Bible, teaches truth. And it does. Now, there is a few others, of course. You have the King James, and I'll just mention just quickly a few. It's interesting. It was revised later on. That was marvelous. Of course, we used the New King James. I like the American Standard, but particularly the revised one, very accurately to the text, to the Hebrew. But it's very, these are excellent, excellent translations. And as I said, one of the easiest to use is the New King James, because you have a good compromise, true to the original text, as much as possible, and yet in readable, you know, modern English. So that's very, very, very good. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, just very briefly, the Pentateuch, now that's a Greek word, denoting five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, by and large, written by Moses. Genesis starts from the very beginning, right up to his own days. It covers an era of 2,500 years. And Exodus, of course, that is when they're in the desert, and so Levitical laws and what have you, the Numbers, they are very interesting books. Deuteronomy, meaning giving the law a second time. And then you have the historical books. That's how we divide it. The historical books like the book of Joshua. And then, of course, you have Judges. And during the Judges, of course, you had the story of Ruth. And then you have 1 and 2 Samuel deals with the first kings. And then you get the story of the kings. And the same one that deals with the same era goes a little bit further is Chronicles. Then you get the post-exilic Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther. And then you get the book of Job. Now, that book of Job is a very interesting book that is also written by Moses. He might have written that before Genesis. It's a very old book. Very fascinating. Very interesting. And so here we have the historical books. And of course, then we have other books like this, poetical books. And, you know, you say you may not be interested in poetry, but it is absolutely fantastic. The book of Psalms contains so much. It's such a wonderful collection. Proverbs, wisdom, probably mainly written by Solomon, but collected from others as well. Ecclesiastes, I just did a study with in classical Hebrew, so the Ecclesiastes. It might have been altered and doctored a little bit by some of the scribes into the more contemporary Hebrew of the time, but it is by and large written, in my opinion, still by Solomon. And it contains absolute wisdom. The Song of Songs, hardly ever read and studied. But you should, because it tells you really, in a manner of speaking, about Christ and his church. It's a beautiful book. Lamentations, written, of course, there by Jeremiah. And whilst I mention him as one of the major prophets, let's have a look at the major prophets that you will find in your Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now here the book of Daniel is something interesting. The Jews have the book of Daniel, exactly like you have. But you know they don't rank him under the prophets. Did you know that? They put him in the writings for two very good reasons. The book of Daniel proves that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Oh, it does. And the other thing is, it clearly proves, states, and qualifies that the Jews as a chosen people had a probationary time which came to an end. In fact, many of us will know that very year, 34 AD. It's quite interesting. So they put it under the writings, but they haven't touched it. They haven't altered anything. But they don't like it much. They don't study it. The minor prophets, well, there's a whole lot of them here. And if you study their ministry and to whom they were ministering, the Bible is an absolute fascinating book. It, you know, you could never, ever be bored reading it. And it goes all the way down to Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. And that was written about 400 BC. So that gives you the whole of the Old Testament. And if you have a look at some of the names, because we're going to come across some of the names of God. Anybody could possibly make out what that means? You might be able to. El is the singular form of God. What is the plural? Elohim. There it is, Elohim. You know what's so marvelous about Elohim? You know, I always explain it to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't like it, but it's a title, you see. And it refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're my God. And Elohim is plural. It's plural. And it's a plural beyond the dual. I tell you who else I always tell this. Those who are called anti-Trinitarian. Because if you only say that God the Father and God the Son are the only members of the deity, you have to find another word for this. In fact, the word that you will need is Elohim. And you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. The understanding is there is a plurality beyond the dual. Is that clear to you all? Okay. The language is fantastic. Let's have a look at some other names as well. It means really the mighty one. Shem HaShem is another name for God. And when you speak to a Jew, you never use that name, which actually says Yehovah, which normally is pronounced Jehovah. I do know why. They took the consonants of Adonai, applied it to Yehovah, and then you get Jehovah. And I also tell my brothers and sisters of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, that's how you got that name, but that never was God's name. And they don't like that either. Whenever I tell them, they don't come for a while. And so that's what it means, my lords. El Shaddai, that means the Almighty God, the powerful God. There are many names there. El Elyon, I want you to remember this one because we'll come across it. El Elyon, God the Most High. You find that particularly in the book of Daniel. And so the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, You know them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have the Acts of the Apostles. You know, the composition of the Bible alone is quite extraordinary. You have four accounts of the life and birth and death and ministry of Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful. And for all, do it from a different perspective. It's quite extraordinary. And then, and I don't want to spend too much time on this because the Apostle Paul, I'm just going to put it all right there. There you have it. Amazing, his contribution to the Bible. For somebody who was persecuting Christians, he wrote a book in the New Testament, didn't he? Oh, he certainly did. He certainly did. Of course, he's not the only one besides the gospel writers. There was James, reportedly perhaps a stepbrother of Christ. There's Peter the Apostle, John the Apostle, Jude, another stepbrother of Christ, and that ultimate magnificent book. This book of Revelation, we do a midweek study. Here's the commercial again. We do, every Wednesday, we have a study here at the UTS. And you should look at our website and you should come. What time? That's a good question. That was a very good question. I'll pay you later for asking that. It's 6:30. We look into the chosen nation, the forming of the nation of Israel. And then at 7:30, we go to the book of Revelation. And we're about halfway, and it's not too late to join. You should join. And you should learn. Because the book of Revelation was particularly written for our own days. And so this magnificent book of Revelation is the very spot where all the books of the Bible actually meet. In fact, John on the island of Patmos in 96 AD, when he in total obscurity wrote this, he said this about this book. And this just goes to show how God feels about the usage, or let I say the misuses of his word, the Bible. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And he was primarily referring to the book of Revelation. But I'm telling you, it's in the book of Revelation when all the Bible books come together. And he says, if anyone adds to these things that are written, if God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. In other words, if you add to it, what will happen to you? The plagues. And if you read that in the context, it means that you're lost, because the plagues that he's referring to really fall only on those that are lost. That's very interesting. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, he says God shall take away his part from the book of life. And what does that mean when your name is taken out of the book of life? Do you know that God is very particular how you treat his word? God is that serious about this. You are not to add, and you're not to detract. If I was Satan, and I'm not, but let's say I was, you know, I need somebody to do him over after here. And I'm not. But if I was, I would like to get rid of that book. I would like to get rid of that Bible. I'd get rid of it. Because not only does it reveal God, and it does, it also unmasks Satan and how he works and through whom he works. I would get rid of that book. And he has tried, but that would be my global agenda. No doubt about it. Let's go back. Let's go back there to the very beginning. Or let's say to the book of Isaiah. I like this one. Isaiah lived in the days of the Assyrians. They were a mighty empire. That's about 100 years before the Babylonians became anything at all. But as a proverb against the king of Babylon, it's not actually against the king of Babylon, it's against the one who possesses the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon here is a nobody at the time of writing. This is quite remarkable. And so it says this. I want you to see this, because it really talks about who? How? Do you like that? Do you like that? That takes me 10 minutes, that does. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Oh, man, he fell from heaven. You who are cut to the ground, that means rejection. You who what? Weakened the nations. And man, has he done just that? Go to the book of Ezekiel. It's about 100 years later. Proclamation against the king of Tyre. The Phoenicians, because they were Phoenicians, were very smart, shrewd traders. You better watch your step with them. But of course this is against the one who possessed them. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created. Now, we are clearly speaking here about the same person, Lucifer himself. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him by the abundance of your trading. There's a little word, and I could talk about this word for about 10 minutes. That word trading, in its root form, means gossip. 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 Rechula is gossip. Your trading is the possessive form of the second person masculine singular. Rechulatcha. That is what made him undone. You know, this is fascinating. I read a book by Ellen G. White. And she gives an account of what happened in heaven. She said that Satan, or Lucifer at the time, would go around and he would talk behind the back of God. He'd go to distant parts of the universe and he would talk about God. And he would talk in that manner about God. And I always wondered where she got that from, because I don't find that in the Bible. And actually, until of course, I learned the Hebrew, and there it is. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what he was doing. He was defiling his sanctuaries, the Bible said. I didn't put all the text up. You know what he was doing? He was undermining God. I want you to see here what is happening here. And if you see what happened to him, then you see how he is working in this world and how he is having a go at you as well. That'd be helpful. Yeah, it'd be nice to know. Be nice to know. It's gossip. He gossiped about God. Gossip is a low way of accusation. You became filled with violence within. The first violence began with Lucifer. Violence always begins with Rechula. When you have a negative thing to say or feeling towards a particular person. And you sinned. Now sin started where? Oh, in heaven. In heaven. Not here. In heaven. The fall of Lucifer, again in Isaiah 14, for you have said in your heart. Now to the Hebrew, the heart is the mind. I will ascend into heaven. Now that is not quite correct, into heaven. The Hebrew doesn't say that. I will ascend in heaven, because he already is in heaven. And so it means I will increase. Ele means to increase. He is having the top job. He is the covering cherub. He stands in the presence of God. He did hold the position that is now held by Gabriel. And there he was, but he wanted to go higher. I'm going to explain something to you, and I hope you can see this. And it may take me a little bit of time, but this is important that you see this. What he was suffering from is an eye disease, eye this, eye that. Are you understand? But what he is suffering from is he is ungrateful for what God has done for him. You know, ungrateful people are very unpleasant people. Would you say that that is true? Yes, that is true. Now have a look at this. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Now that word is a magnificent little word. Har Mahut, that means the mountain of a meeting. That's a specific place. He wanted to sit in on a meeting. When I read her writings, she was saying that Satan was very jealous. He was very cranky. Why? He wanted to be called into the council of God. And he couldn't. And I always wonder, where did she get that from? Well, she spoke no Hebrew, and she know no Hebrew as far as, stay where you are, as far as I know. But the fact is, it's all there. Have a look at this. In the uttermost part of the north, now that word north, Tzafon, means hidden. It was hidden from everybody else, only but God. The uttermost part, in fact, it goes on to say, on the farther side of the north, that is where the secret council of God found place. And he wanted to sit in. Do you understand this? But he wasn't allowed. And that got his nose out of joint. It really did. That really upset him. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The heights of the clouds are billions of angels. He wanted, no matter how high they were, he wanted to be higher. He wanted to be higher than an angel. What he wanted to do, I want to be like. And that's that word again. Look, towards Elyon, the highest. That's it. What he wanted, he wanted to be God. And if you are the highest, and if he could become the highest, what would that make God? At best, second highest, wouldn't it? Well, there's only one that can be the highest. That was his problem. Oh, by the way, it still is his problem. It still is. It still is. Have a look at this. War broke out in heaven. It had to happen. God bore long. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. You know, I always go on about these things, but you should look at the meaning of the names. If you do that, you learn a great deal. Michael. Michael has a meaning. Michael is actually Christ. He is the archangel. There's only one archangel. Any Greek people here? Archie means what? The course. The course of all the angels is the archangel. Arche means the active course. Because he created them. That's what it means. And so Michael, who created all the angels, had a very faithful following, his angels, and they fought with the dragon. Mind you, the dragon had angels too. Of course, they are today's demons. Now, what is remarkable when you look at the name Michael, because that is the name of the great controversy. Me, you read from right to left, means who. Ha, that really means like. In the Hebrew, there's no present tense of the word to be, so it's implied. So it is like. Who is like. And you see that singular there. I showed you that before for the names of God. El means God. The question is, who is like God? He said, I want to be like the Most High. You understand? And that is what this is all about. And you and I are caught up in that ambition of his, that he tries to infer to people. And he did right from the very beginning. Now he lost, there was no place found for him, he did not prevail. So he was beaten, but not destroyed. Sin still had to run its course as an object lesson to the whole of the universe. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent. There he goes, I did it in 5 minutes. So the great dragon was cast out, a serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives. That's what he does. How does he do that? Well, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, and he deceives the whole world, and he hasn't stopped since. He really hasn't. I had to put that there. I saw Satan fall. I like this. I could do this for hours. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know why? Because he, as Michael, threw him out. He did. He defeated him. He did. And so, let's go to the beginning and have a look and compare it with what is imminently before us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. If Genesis 1, verse 1 is correct, you better take notice of the whole of the Bible. Yeah? If Genesis 1 verse 1 is not correct, well, you got a problem. But it happens to be absolutely spot on. God is a creator. What we are is being a part of a creation. And God did do that. Now, then God saw everything, and that's the conclusion there on the first chapter. When he saw everything he had made on day 6, what did he say? Indeed, it was very good. It was perfect. I can't begin. What pictures might I borrow to show something that was here, so perfect, so beautiful? I wouldn't know. And indeed, it was very good. Everything was good. Now, there was a tree of life in the midst of the garden. I now presume you know the function of the tree of life. There was another tree very close by, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, there's a lesson in this. They were very closely together. They were in the middle of the garden. In other words, the choice between life and death is a close one. It doesn't have to be a choice of extremes. The result is. But it can be very close together. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And so the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and so the controversy was already there about good and evil. So all this, what we just read about Satan, happened before the creation of this planet. That already was an issue. That already was. In chapter 3, there's a fatal dialogue between the woman and what she believes to be is the serpent. Now people have dismissed this story and they say, yeah. No, this is full of wisdom. Chapter 3 explains exactly everything. And how the misery in this world came into being. Now, the fatal dialogue, the conversation she shouldn't have had. Here, this is not the serpent. How many talking snakes have you bumped into? Now, you can have the nicest, most intelligent dog, but you don't have a conversation with your dog. If you do, you better see a doctor. And so, animals don't speak. They don't. Forget the parrot. He only regurgitates a sound. That's all. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And so, we already recognize that animals, A, do not speak. And let alone have an orientation in what is a moral issue. We are created in the image of God. We're moral beings. God is a moral being. We live in a moral universe. But animals are not part of the moral entity. You can have a good dog and you can have a bad dog. You know, the one that eats all your, whatever else. That's a bad dog. But you can't say to the dog, you sinned, you know? You know that? You can't say that. Well, you can say that, but it's not going to make an impression, is it? Right. Has God indeed said, now note this, I like you to see this. What's he doing? Remember that word, rochulat. He's now painting God in a bad picture. Without saying something directly nasty. He is insinuating, we would say. Oh, he is so clever. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In fact, in the Hebrew, it's even worse. It says this, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Well, she had to react to that, didn't she? No, that's not what God said. She fell for it. And once you do that, you're gone. Here, have a look at this. You shall not eat of any tree of the garden. Well, she said we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, all of them. For except, she says, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat, because what will happen? Nor shall you touch it lest you die. Hang on a minute, God didn't say that. She added. There. Well done. Very good. Very observant. Okay. All right. Very good. First prize. No, that's good. She did what? She added. Didn't John say there about the book of Revelation, and it applies to the whole of the Bible, don't add? Well, she did. Of course, he used that. I'll bet you by the time she touched it, he would have said, well, you're gone already anyway. Nothing has happened, has it? You haven't died. Have a bite. Nor shall you touch it lest you die. Now, it was the eating that would kill you. Nothing wrong with the fruit. The fruit was perfect. It was fine. Nothing wrong with that. It was probably very nutritious. And I don't know what it was. It would not have been an apple, not an ordinary apple. I'm sure of it. Now, maybe a mango. I like mangoes. But folks, in all reality, whatever the fruit was, it was from that tree. That's all that God, it was a token of what? Loyalty. You all get that. Okay. Now. And now he calls God a liar. Now we have a different gospel. You will surely not die. You know, that is believed in a fashion by most of Christendom. You die? No, you don't die. Your soul goes on and on. It's amazing. It's amazing. You will not surely die, for God knows, and here it comes, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be what? His problem, now he wants to make it her problem. Can you see that? Now have a look at this. Knowing good and evil, as if no, I mean, she didn't know what evil was, she wouldn't know, everything was perfect. Husband was perfect, you know. Knowing good and evil, you will be, and God doesn't want competition. Get it? His hang-up becomes her hang-up. Look what happened. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, listen, she just has been talking to what? Yeah, but she doesn't know that. Not a snake, it was a serpent. A serpent that possibly could fly. Later on, it had to crawl on its belly, you could say, snake. This was a magnificent animal. And by the way, where do you think he positioned himself? Oh, bang smack in the middle of the tree. You can almost see him. Look, see what it's done for me? I can talk. I understand the moral issue. I know a lot about God. I can tell you a lot more. Oh, you know, there's two ways of looking at it. See what it's done for me. Can you imagine what it would do for you if you ate? You would have to be like God. You go up. Isn't that his problem? He wanted to go up. He wanted to become more important in heaven. More ascension to him. You understand? His problems, now he wants to make your problems. Because you, in then pursuing your ambitions, what are you going to do? Look around you. You climb over the backs of other people. I mean, how many people in power absolutely brutalizing their own people so they can stay in power, raking it in by billions? They are the execration of society, they are. What they do to their own people. Shocking what they do. And we let them. We let them. Don't know why. Not so bad here, is it? Now, I want you to see something. What does he do? So the woman saw that the tree was what? Ah. It seemed what? It seemed all right. It looked good. It looked right. It looked true. What is she depending upon? Ah. Her senses just met and noted a speaking serpent who obviously had been upgraded since he partook of that fruit. She was mesmerized. Not hungry, like me all the time. She was mesmerized. She now is not relying on the word of God. That is what miracles do for you. If you rely on miracles, you are not going to rely on the word of God. Get it? She's now depending on her estimation, her judgment. It was pleasant to the eyes. It probably was. That's a long way from nibbling. And so she does. And the tree desirable to make one wise. She wanted to be like... Yeah. She wanted to go up, you know. And so that is what she desired. Not before this, but since this encounter. And she took of its fruit. And she ate. That's what she did do. And then the inevitable will happen. When she ate... She also gives to her husband. Told you that trouble. Now. This is interesting. They had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with one and another. And they lost both. Because you can't have one and not the other. Get it? So they lost their relationship with God first. And then that loving devotion that existed between them, which prompted Adam to eat. Come back to that. He couldn't bear the thought that they would be separated. And you remember God comes and God says, what have you done? And he says, it is the woman. It is her fault. And the woman that you gave me, it's your fault too. And she's no better. What have you done? God said, oh, it's the snake. He beguiled me, the serpent. In other words, it isn't my fault. Actually, come to think of it, it's yours. You created that serpent. But we already know. By the way, that word in that third chapter. And the serpent was more crafty than any animal of the field. That word was in Hebrew, haya, in this context, should read, became. Because the serpent became possessed by the devil, by Satan. And it became crafty. And the word there is erum, which is the same root word as nakedness, which is sinful. It has a negative connotation. There's a great deal of advantage if you go to the original language. You can see the story. That's why I was so fascinated to read this account. And so she also gave to her husband with her. You become the instrument of Satan once you give in to him. You will, straight away. He ate. He didn't have to. He wasn't forced. He chose. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this, through one man, sin entered the world. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was choosing her before God. He was breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other. We talked about coveting last week, didn't we? She coveted. She wanted to be more wise. He coveted that which God had already given him. That is her. And so it's interesting, you break one, you break them all, but through one man sin entered the world, and Adam was not deceived. Paul makes that very fine distinction there in the letter to his younger colleague. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, yeah, well, she was deceived and she fell into transgression. However, there is something you should know. The fact that you fall into transgression does not, and because you are deceived, the deception does not let you off the hook. The dragon was enraged with the woman. What is a woman in biblical prophecy? Oh, that's the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. That word there, we talked about it the other day. Loipoi. It says in the Greek. But the thing, that is the masculine plural. Lipoi is the... Where's my Greek people here again? Where are you? Lipo. That means remnant, right? Right, it does. He went to make war with the rest of her remnant, of the remnant, and he says, these who are the keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Satan is at a, what shall I say? He has a short time, and he's got to use it. And what he's got to do, he's got to get you beyond that book that spells out the commandments of God. That tells you what God wants from you. And he wants you to get past the testimony of Jesus, what Jesus taught. He's got to do that, and he's going to try it by way of miracles. These people and these people alone are the object of his hatred, right there at the end time. I want you to have a look at Paul, the Thessalonians here. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of who? Satan. Okay. Then he goes on to say, with all power, signs, and what? How is he going to get you? Lies. But they will be miraculous things. Very much so. And with all unrighteous deception. Have a look at this. How serious it is. Among those who what? Those who fall for this will what? Perish. If you don't go, by this book, if you don't go by your Bible, you know, you don't stand a chance. If this is not your guide, you're going nowhere. Deception. And you are going to be a victim of, don't take it home, okay? You are going to be a victim of deception. Have a look at this. He continues. Because they did not receive the love of truth. Now, you look at this statement here. What is the root of all evil? Money. The love of money. That's the problem. The problem is not with the truth. If you don't, it is when you don't love the truth. You don't live the truth. You don't accept the truth. You may have heard the truth. You might have even believed the truth. But you didn't want to live it. You're still lost. You're still lost. That they might be saved. He said they could have been saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. Now, I wrestled with that text. But you got to understand something. What God does not prevent, or that which he allows, he accepts responsibility for. God is not going to stop the end time deceptions, and there are plenty of them. He will not stop them. He allows them. So he says, I send them. That they should believe the lie. It's not what God wanted them to do. He sent his son in the world to die for you. But that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, or live it, but had pleasure in what? That's it. They didn't want to live the truth because there was something between them and God, and they were not going to clean it up. And it was unrighteousness or unlawfulness. There is that bit they wanted to hang on to, and they shouldn't have. So at the end time, in Revelation chapter 16, here in vision he sees the end time of this planet. And he sees Satan working there overtime. And then he makes a statement like this. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They are. And they're coming out of the mouth of the dragon. And notice, out of the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. And you might say, what on earth is that? If you want to know what all this means, why don't you join us on Wednesdays? Yeah, you got to study to understand. It's plain. Once you know. And you should know. Because it affects you. But this is an unholy trinity. You see, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. But I'm not going to dwell on that. Here you have... Oh, mate, that's a good question. How does a frog catch its prey? Ah, with its tongue. There's a way of speaking in tongue, with your tongue. Truth, deception. I'll talk about that another time, extensively. You should know. And so here we have a false doctrine, because they obviously use their mouth, their tongue, their speech. What they say. They are spirits of demons. He explains it. He says they are performing signs. So there are miracles. Absolute miracles. Which go to the kings of the whole earth and of the whole world. This is the closing scenes of this planet. And then Jesus is coming. You know why this happens? Because those who did not receive the love of the truth are going down this path. And that is not where you want to go. And then, of course, you have that huge battle of Armageddon. We're not going to talk about that certainly today. So here we are. Jesus said this in closing. Take heed that no one deceives you, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. Isn't that what he said? He said we should be very aware of this. To deceive, if possible, even the very elect. But the very elect escape the deception. Why do they escape the deception? Huh? No, they go by one thing. They go, yeah, we know the truth and we must live the truth. Connected to Jesus. How else are you going to get there? He is the truth. But you understand, I'm just hammering here this afternoon, hoping that it will make a difference, that you study this book, that you make time to study. Don't give me this too busy bit. It doesn't hold up.
That's it.
There's one. He believes me. And he comes on Wednesdays. Every Wednesday, almost. I got him here to say that. To deceive, if possible, even the very elect. And folks, this is the prayer of Jesus, and it's the most beautiful prayer. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Isn't that beautiful? And here you have it. Your word is truth. It's truth. You got to go for truth. It's so simple. Folks, I'm almost over time, but it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault.
Sorry.
That's all right. I hope and I pray that it makes a difference this week in how you're planning your relationship with your God. You know, it was in the book of Isaiah where God said to the prophet Isaiah, my people are lost. Which people? My people. Why? For the lack of knowledge. And that could be you. You are his people. Why would you be lost because of lack of knowledge? You should be saved. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could stand still with your word, that we could learn what your word had to say. And we pray, Lord, that it will come inside our minds and inside our hearts, that it may change our lives, that it may strengthen us in our walk with you. Keep us near to your heart. Bring us together again for worship and study. In Jesus' name we pray.